Can I start with a silly illustration? Thanks for agreeing. You didn't have a lot of a choice there, but you know, last week, if you were here, we talked about scripture, and I hoped that people were going to go home like encouraged and motivated to say, I'm going to build my life on the work of Jesus and the word of Jesus. And but see, I was also a little bit, as Jake prayed, like I'm a little distracted, and I had some illustrations, and one of them had to do with like a 80s fighter jet movie. And so by that night, I was getting texts like watching Iron Eagle. And it's like, okay, I see what I created here. And then from others, I got the reports that like, oh yeah, I'm checking out 3i Atlas, which is this comet thing that I talked about. So anyways, now you'll probably leave this week instead of talking about scripture, talking about plants. How many of you guys like plants? You guys plant people? Okay. Do you guys know what type of plant this is? Oh my goodness. Okay. I didn't know. This is Jim's plant. It was given to him, and oh, that's Jim's wife. Did he run this illustration by you? Oh, okay. I'm sorry. Maybe Jim's the escalator. I don't know. I did ask Jim. He said we could use the plant. This is their plant. This is their family plant, but this is my tape measure. And what I want to do for this silly illustration is we're going to measure the plant, all right? And I want to check and see how tall this thing is. So the highest branch right now is 21. I'm a son of a carpenter. You think I could do better. Almost 22. We'll go with the great number of Clayton Kershaw. 22 inches tall, okay? This plant is 22 inches tall. How do you get plants to grow? Okay, power of influence there. Yes, you're going to need to water them. So if I water this plant, it will grow? Well, I mean, will it or not? Okay. So I water the plant. What else is it going to need? Let's check it to see if the water did it. We're going to have to wait till the sun it comes out to finish this illustration. Okay, what are we at? You know what? We're still short of 22. We'll call it 22 for Clayton Kershaw, though. We're still short. We're going to need light, so we're going to have to wait. Amy, do you have fertilizer? Okay, here's the reason I'm bringing all this up, is we're going to talk this morning about Scripture. Oh, and I'm probably just unplugged all the wires. We're going to talk this morning about Scripture, and sometimes what happens with Scripture is we think that it can quickly fix all of our problems. We often come at it, we might start reading it, we get like one day in our devotional reading plan, and we're like, well, wait, why aren't I growing? I've watched over the years, too, when kids make decisions to follow Christ, and then they start this journey, and then the parents are like, well, they said they're following Jesus, and they got baptized, but now they're doing this, and this, and this, and this, and it's like, well, hold on. It takes a little bit of time to grow. And I wanted to start with this illustration because this morning I really want to encourage us to be studying the scriptures. But I also want to safeguard us from some mystical idea that if you would go home and read the scriptures tonight, that is going to suddenly cure all the ailments that are happening in your life. Because first of all, as we dive into the scripture, we're going to see that persecutions, if you're following Jesus, are going to continue anyways. We're also going to see that it takes time to develop and to grow in our faith, sometimes a lifetime. But this message this morning, as we talk about Scripture and the Bible, and the reason we're kind of hitting this message is we have been going through a series where we're calling it It's in the Name. And the reason we're doing this series and kind of just the reason we're calling it It's in the Name is as I've been here for the first 6 months, I've mentioned this a couple times, but I've been trying to figure out our culture. I've been trying to take the things that God's put on my heart as a new pastor here at this church and the things that have made up who this church is and the vision and direction that this church has had. And I'm trying to put those things together along with the elders to say, where exactly do we go from here? Who are we and where do we go, right? So we've been working on that, our 2030 vision, our, you know, all the values, all those things. We've been thinking about those things, but we're still in process, and that's going to take a long time. But as I've gone through this, I've realized, whoa, our name has so much of exactly who we want to be as a church. If you were here 2 weeks ago, we talked about the church at Antioch and how it was this model for what the church could be and how that model of the church in the Antioch is kind of what we would desire to be. And so if you go listen to that message, if you didn't get a chance to listen to it, I'd encourage you to listen to it. I think it speaks to our cultural moment as well. Last week, we then moved from, you know, we're Community Bible Church, so we did church first. Last week, we started on Scripture, and this week, we're going to go to part two of Scripture. If you were here last week, it was really simple. We talked about the fact that there's all kinds of knowledge that can be known. There's all kinds of things that we could teach. There's all kinds of things that the culture is arguing about and fighting about. And if you go and look at 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, there is this really, really clear call to say, proclaim the Scriptures, proclaim Jesus, and to avoid the fighting and all the things that can happen when we get distracted by those other things. So last week was like a call to say, man, make the Scriptures the chief aim. Make it the center of your desire, of your heart, of the thing that will move you forward, okay? And so this week, we're going to move now into 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it's really going to continue along that theme of understanding that the Scriptures are our chief aim and how they need to set us apart from the rest of the world, but we're going to get a little more practical about how to do that. And one of the things that my hope is, for those of you guys who have been walking with Jesus for a long time, that when you leave here this morning, that you'll have something that you can leave saying, whether it's, you know what, I need to be in the Scripture more, or whether it's, I need to turn down the volume, the excess of the other information coming in is so much that it's drowning the Scripture out. The answer is not always more, by the way, right? Like some of you, like more is awesome. You need to turn down the other stuff. My hope for us is that maybe it's simple that we just would say, you know what? I'm reading the Word of God, but I'm not letting it get me closer to God Himself. That's the point of the Scripture. That's the point of reading the Bible. So for those who have been maybe in Christianity for a while, my hope is that you would want to hear more from God in your Scripture reading after what we're going to talk about this morning. For others, maybe you haven't had a chance to start in this process of saying, man, would you get into the Word of God? Would you begin to consume it? Would you open its pages and say, God, what do you have for me? And to begin to study it and learn it so that the Word of God can be growing in your heart. And as we think about these things and discuss them, I want to read a couple fun quotes. This first one is from Charles Spurgeon, and it says this: nobody ever outgrows Scripture. The book widens and deepens with your years. It is so true. The longer you study it, the more you dive into it, the longer you invest, the deeper and the wider it gets. It's beautiful. Another quote along the same lines from St. Augustine says, the Bible is shallow enough for a child not to drown, yet deep enough for an elephant to swim. And so these are some fun thoughts about, man, there is not one of us that has outgrown the Scriptures. And there is not one of us that's not ready to start. And so we all have this opportunity as we look to the Word of God to say, man, this is a chance for us to be growing. Now, I want to share some really crazy statistics because there's some interesting studies that have been done with Scripture reading. Some of you guys may have heard these. But as I started, I said, hey, Scripture is not just like you're going to start reading and suddenly going to grow. Like, it's not quite how it works. We'll check the plan at the end, too. Probably won't. But there is some actuality that Scripture, and this is what I'm going to share this next part. These are studies. This isn't Scripture. We're going to study the Scripture most of the time. But there's been studies that look into what happens when you read the Word of God. And what's fascinating about it is like that most people say that this is what would you call a keystone habit, meaning that when you start when you start consuming the Word of God, it actually changes the other elements of your life disproportionately. That of all the spiritual practices, that like all there's so many important spiritual practices, right? From communion to prayer, you know, we just go on about the different spiritual practices that Jesus gave us. The argument that would come from these statistics that I'm going to read you right now, the most important one that you could do would be Scripture reading. And here's why I personally think that is. Because when you start to study the Scriptures, you go, oh, look at how Jesus is praying. I should probably go pray. And then when you start reading scriptures, you start praying more. When you start reading scriptures, you start loving more. When you start reading scriptures, you start understanding who Jesus is more. And then those other elements of your life can begin to come out of there. Let me read these statistics real quickly. There's a long list. I haven't decided if I'm going to read them all. See how engaged you guys stay. So this is vices. This is for people. I'm almost there, but I forgot to give you one thing. This is for people who read the scriptures 4 times a week or more. What they discovered is that people that read the scriptures or engage in scriptures 1 time a week, there's almost no effect on their life compared to the rest of those who are not following or reading scriptures. Very interesting. 2 times a week, it goes up a little bit, but not much. 3, start to get close. 4, for some reason. So all you minimum standard people, it's like, how much do I really have to do? 4. Daily is what you should be doing. But 4 is that minimum standard that something happens at 4 days a week. I don't know if it's because it's, you know, you're doing it more days than you're not or what it is, but they've discovered there's a tipping point at 4. And for people who engage with scripture 4 days a week or more, they're 62% less to drink in excess. They're 59% less to view pornography. They're 60% less to have sex outside of marriage. They're 45% less likely to gamble. They're 31% less likely to lash out in anger. They are 28% less likely to gossip. They're 28% less likely to lie. 26% less likely to neglect their family. 20% overeating or mishandling food. 20% for overspending or mishandling money. Okay, so those are all kind of the vices. Now if we move to more the kind of joyful living, this is very interesting. There's feeling bitter. You are 40% less likely to feel bitter. Thinking destructively about yourself or others, you are 32% less likely if you're reading scripture 4 days a week. Feeling like they have to hide or hide what they do or feel, 32% less likely. Having difficulty forgiving others, 31% less likely. Feeling discouraged, 31% likely. Feeling discouraged, 30% less likely. Experiencing loneliness, 30% less likely. I'm going to skip. There's more, but I'm going to jump to the last one. What section is being on mission. So this is like actually living out the things of Jesus. This one, the kind of numbers get off the charts here. Giving financially to a church, you are 416% more likely to give to a church if you're reading scripture. Makes sense. Memorizing scripture, you're 400% more likely. Discipling others, 231% more likely. Sharing your faith with others, you are 228% more likely. Giving financially to the causes outside of the church, you are 218% more likely. Interesting. It seems that when we get into the Word of God, the sunlight's coming out. We can get the plant out there and see. It seems that when we spend time in the Word of God, it has a very, very strong response in our life. This is just a fun little chart, kind of highlights a few of them, anxiety and sharing your faith and some of those ones that I've already read. But so with all this to say, the big question as we dive into the Word this morning, how are you doing with your time in the Word? Let's jump to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll start reading. It says this, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also those teachers opposed the truth. They are men of depraved mind who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone." We see a follow-up to the set-apartness with this next line. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know that those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would speak through this text this morning, that you would open up our eyes to see the ways that you would want us to grow and change. Lord, we pray that you would convict us and challenge us to have just deeper time with you. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each heart in this room for the movement that they might need to make. And Lord, we pray that just as a church that we would center on your Scriptures, that this would be our hope, that this would be our direction, that this would be the thing that guides and directs us. Lord, for all the days of our lives, Lord, would you guide us in such a way? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you're here last week, you might remember that Paul is writing to Timothy. Paul believes that he will be killed soon. He's been in prison multiple times for his faith. It kind of keeps growing and kind of keeps escalating, and he's really seeming to look like or think like this may be his end. And as he writes this letter to Timothy, Timothy is rising up to leadership. We believe in the church of Ephesus, and Paul is giving him that kind of the final words that he needs to say, hey, you got to go live this out. These are kind of like a final, like, hey, Timothy, this is it. You're up. I'm out soon. Hope you're ready. And so that's kind of where we pick up, and we start with this pretty pretty intense opening, like, paragraph. Like, it says, but mark this, you know, this like, hey, tough times ahead, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. So these first two paragraphs, as we're going to kind of like work our way through this, I just want to kind of show us how Paul is saying to Timothy, hey, you need to anticipate that there's going to be troubled times. And I'm going to pull out kind of four things that I think Paul is kind of outlining here. And so we have four things in these troubled times that Paul is outlining. The first one is terrible character. That list, when we read it through at the beginning there, it's very interesting. When we read this, it's very tempting and perhaps fitting, but we look at that and you go, oh yeah, that's us, right? Like, they'll be lovers of themselves as we like post selfies online, like, check me out. Here's my workout. Here's what I'm doing, right? Like, well, they'll be lovers of themselves. They'll be lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love. You go through the whole list, you go, man, that sounds like today. But what's so interesting is when Paul wrote that, he was actually not writing to Ventura at Community Bible Church. He didn't know you guys existed. He's actually writing to Timothy, and he's already seeing likely some of these patterns in the church and in those people's lives. That was who he was writing to. But he's saying, as the terrible times come, as the end days approach, and what are the end days? What are the final days? Any days that are after Jesus has risen from the dead, and we now await his final return, we're in these end times. So as Paul says this, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Is he talking to us? Well, yeah, and it kind of looks a lot like us, but also Paul was officially, when he was writing this letter, he likely is picturing Timothy and Timothy's leadership at the church of Ephesus. And now here we are all these years later, and we go, well, man, this list still looks a lot like us, doesn't it? I think it's important for us to take this list pretty seriously. I love it. Coaching has helped me so much in like my spiritual walk, because I take little small lessons from coaching and then put them into the bigger picture of like the spiritual journey. One of the things as a coach that you need to do for your team is you have to help them to anticipate what's going to happen. If a team is going to be more grabby, if a ref's not going to make calls, if the emotions are going to get too loud and they're not going to be able to hear you, or the crowd's going to get too loud and they can no longer hear the coach giving instructions. And you talk to them about all the things that might happen, which allows them to anticipate. And when it does happen, they go, okay, we're ready for this. This list, Paul is saying, man, be ready, because Timothy, this is what's coming. There will be really brutal times where character will be very low in the final days. And so for us as Christians, as those who are now following Timothy as he followed Paul, and we're following Jesus as these guys followed them, right? As we look at this verse and we go, man, people are so, like, and there's a little bit of us who go, hey, you know what? We kind of thought this might happen. And it's actually been happening for, like, you know, more than 1,000 years. And Jesus will come back, and he will make things right. But we're in this in-between time, in this time of the last days, where he's not yet returned. And we shouldn't be surprised by the moral filth that's around us. But there's a second part to this. The reality is that, like, culture is contagious. The people that you spend time with, the people that you rub elbows with, they rub off on you. And so if the era that I live in, if the moment that I live in is filled with people who are lovers of themselves, then you know what I probably am? I'm probably a bit of a lover of myself, aren't I? Disobedient to your parents, I've been guilty. Unforgiving, slanderous, I don't know if I'm slanderous, I hope not. But you go through the list and you realize this is the water that we swim in. And I do not believe that the way that we should look at scriptures is look at a list like this and say, yeah, look at how awful they are. That's what the Pharisees did. That's what Satan does. As followers of Christ, we should look at a list like this and ask ourselves, how much am I being pulled into that? How much am I becoming this and I don't even realize it? So the first thing we need to anticipate is there's going to be terrible character in those final days. The second thing is that there's going to be imposters deceiving and being deceived. Imposters who are deceiving and being deceived. So 1 through 4 were just a list of, like, terrible times, kind of this poor character that occurred in those verses in that day. And then we get to verse 5, and I believe there's a transition here. It says, having a form of godliness. We're starting to talk about imposters. Somebody that's starting to try to look like they're following Jesus, but they're not actually following Jesus. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Verse 6, they are the kind who worm their way into homes to gain control over global women, who are loaded down with sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desires. These are people that maybe are representing the church. They're presenting themselves as having things from Scripture to teach, maybe going door to door and then worming their way into certain homes where there's more gullible people to go in and teach these things that have a form of Christianity but that are actually not fully Christianity. It says, always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also the teachers opposed the truth. He's talking about in the day of Moses when he was, there were the magicians that would mimic what Moses was doing to kind of present themselves as having the power that he had. And he's saying, man, they're fakes. They're imposters. They're trying to look the part, but they're not truly the part. Just as Jambes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also the teachers opposed the truth. They are men of depraved minds who are, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far in this case. For those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. I'm going to jump to verse 12. It says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 13, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So as we think about this moment of time, during this end times, there's going to be people who have this brutal character that we talked about. And then we start to get into this realm of these imposters or these deceivers who take on the look of being Christian, take on the look of being somebody that represents the Lord, to take on the look of being somebody that's teaching the scriptures, but in actuality, they're imposters. This is really scary. And what's fascinating is these people, they're in churches, they're on your teams, they're in your work, they're in your political parties, and they want to look as though they're one way. They want to look as though they're following Christ, but they're not. And what I want to point out is in verse 5, and I have an important question for us, and we will get back to reading scripture, because this is all setting up reading scripture. The second part of verse 5, it says this, have nothing to do with such people. So here's my question, and I don't have an answer for you. I'm going to give you my opinion, but I think there's two ways of looking at this, and I don't think the scripture is super clear, and this kind of leads to some other points. But when he says, have nothing to do with such people, is he talking about all of them, the whole list, lovers of themselves, lover of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love? Is he talking about that whole list? Or is he talking about the people who act like they're Christians and they're fakes and they're frauds and they don't actually live it out? Or is he talking about the whole list or just that one? I tried to look at the Greek to figure out. I read commentaries to figure it out. And I'm seeing people on both sides of it. And I could not see with clarity which it is. So when you're reading scripture, because this is a fun activity since we're talking about reading scripture, when you're reading scripture and a verse is not abundantly clear, you come to it and you go, wait a minute, who do we pull away from? Who do we have nothing to do with? Everybody on that list or just the ones that are the fake Christian people? So what do you do when you're in that situation? You look at what Paul, the author, first. First of all, you look at what the scriptures say. That's the second act. But the first thing you do is, what did Paul say about this in other places? Because if we want to know what Paul is saying to Timothy in this moment, well, then let's look at what Paul said in other places. Because in the Corinthians, this is not the first time that Paul's talked like this. In Corinthians 15:33, it says this, do not be misled. Does anybody know what it is? Bad company corrupts good character. So another time in the scriptures, Paul said, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts. I was going to say disrupts for some reason. I knew it wasn't right. Bad company corrupts good character. So in chapter 15, we see that Paul says, hey, you know what? When you're around people who are ungrateful, you know what it's likely to make you? Ungrateful. If you're around people who are okay with hating or even promoting hate, it's going to make you more comfortable and more okay with hating. If you're around people who would steal, you're more likely to steal. Bad company corrupts good character. So this could make us go, you know what? I think Paul's talking about the whole list. And for some, it's going to take, I'll give you a little extra. Sometimes it takes wisdom to figure out what the right thing is for you in the right moment. And the right thing for you when you're 16 may not be the same as when you're 60. Okay, but now we'll get back to giving you more biblical answers here. So bad company corrupts good character. That's in chapter 15. But Paul also, in chapter 5 of Corinthians, says this. Not at all meaning all the people of this world who are immoral or the greedies, the swindlers, or the idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave the world. So in another case, Paul says, man, if you're going to avoid all of the ungrateful, if you're going to avoid all of the disobedient, if you're going to avoid all of these people, you're probably going to have to do what? Leave the whole world. Like, you got to go home. You're done here. So my hunch, but I'm not sure, my hunch is that when Paul says have nothing to do with them, I think he's talking about the people who are representing the church, who are saying, I am this, who want to be on the side of Christianity. Maybe they want the power of Christianity. They want the power of the church. They want the authority that comes with it, but they don't actually want to put their life under the Lord and Savior of Jesus Christ. Of those people have nothing to do with them. That's what the scripture says. That's big. If they are going to present themselves as Christian, but will not put their life under Christ, we know for sure that he's talking about that one. So, one, terrible character. Two, imposters deceiving. and being deceived. One last thing I want to say there before I move on. I've always wondered this when you have these deceivers. Like, are they deceived? Are they deceived themselves, or do they know they're deceiving? If you think of the verse or the prosperity gospel, I don't know how much you guys know about the prosperity gospel, but the prosperity gospel is where people essentially take Christianity and they wrap it in the enticement of, if you will be faithful to Jesus, he will give you health and wealth. And they take verses out of context and they wrap it up and they call it Christianity. And they say, hey, if you follow, this is what you're going to get. It's the prosperity gospel. And the problem with the prosperity gospel is that you didn't actually ever want Jesus. The word of God is supposed to lead you to Jesus. And what's happening in the prosperity gospel is it's leading you not to Jesus. It's saying, give me more. Oh, the lovers of money. That's what it was. And these false teachings are all around us. And I've often wondered, when you have, I almost said names, I won't say names. When you have certain people preaching and saying, you know, give and then the Lord's going to give you more. Like, are they deceived and they think they're teaching the truth? I don't actually even fully know. But it says they're deceived, they're deceiving and they're being deceived. It's both. And as we move into the end times, Paul writes to Timothy, hey, you better be ready, because there's going to be terrible character and there's going to be imposters deceiving and being deceived. And the final thing before we get back to like the positive side, sorry, we'll get positive, we'll grow that plant. The last one is the persecution for everyone trying to follow Christ. But mark this, he says, there'll be terrible times. There'll be terrible character, there'll be deceivers who are being deceived. And then in verse 12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This is a hard truth. If your Christianity that you're grasping to is offering you a life that will not lead to some kind of suffering or persecution, this is the really difficult news, and I don't mean to be a downer. It's actually not Christianity. If the promise is wealth and health, it's not Christianity. If the promise is power and reigning and being in control, it's not Christianity. Paul says, for everyone who is following Christ, they will be persecuted. Now, it feels somewhat silly for us to talk about that today, because Paul was talking to Timothy and there was actual and literal persecution. Like, Paul was in the prison as this was occurring. Like, that's what's actually happening for him. So for us, there's like this, well, you know, are we at the Paul's level? I don't think so. But will it cost us to follow Jesus? It absolutely will cost us. And if your Christianity is hoping to pull you out of that and into some other joyful land, it's not Christianity on this side of heaven. So, how do we do then? What's the step? What's the move? We start to see, I'm going to read verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And then we get this kind of second, like, calling out, this, you're going to be set apart, you're going to be different. The way the world is going is different than how you're going to live. And it says, but as for you. But as for you. Do you see that in verse 14? It's a good little section to underline. But as for you, there's a line in the sand. If you're in Jesus Christ, then as for you, here we go. This is what it should look like. Continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from who you learned it and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. So Holy Scriptures, they prepare us for those troubled times. The Holy Scriptures prepare us just for life in Christ in general. But the Holy Scriptures, they They take us, they shape us, they make us disciples of Jesus and grow us into the people that he has called us to be. But the thing that I want us to see there is that this is, it's over the long haul. It's not like if I add more water to the plant because I'm like, I got to get this thing going, it's not, that plant's not just going to suddenly go. He's talking to Timothy and saying, man, you've been in these scriptures since infancy. The longer that we spend time in the Word of God over the course of our life, the deeper our roots can go. The more we can shape our worldview around scriptures and seeing the world God's way, the more we understand how Jesus would move and speak and live in the cultural moment that we're in. But this is not a upstart thing. This is not like, oh, I went home and I read and suddenly I was, you know, I read through that list. I read my Bible and then I no longer looked at pornography. I read the Bible and then I know, and sometimes God does those kind of crazy miracles. Those are miracles. But often God invites us to begin to follow him one step at a time. And the invitation would be that if you're just starting in Jesus or if you're a young adult, the invitation is to, Ron always tells me, buckle up. You buckle up for the long haul. That this is a choice that if you're in Christ Jesus, this is not a, like, I went to camp and everything was good from there. It is a, I will follow Christ over the length of my life. It was really fun. I went to the back of the room for worship today because it's just, I wanted to see the Lawheads as their son led worship. And I wanted to see the Dilbecks as their daughter helped lead worship. And so I was kind of in the back of the room and I was worshiping, but I was kind of like, what a cool picture. That's the description that Paul gives. He said, you know who raised you in the Lord. You know who gave you the scriptures. And you've had it through infancy. And by the way, if just one of the we're talking through like the direction of the church, one of the things we've talked about is community. We want to be a multi-generational community. There's going to be a message on that in a few weeks. But what we see here is a little outlining for multi-generational community. These women who gave the gospel and the scriptures to Timothy. Paul, who raised Timothy up. And now Paul is getting ready. Paul is now releasing ministry and saying, Timothy, I'm going home soon. It's on you, bud. Get ready. And that's the picture of what, like, that's the picture of life. We raise our children up. We hopefully train them to be good adults, to follow the Lord, and then we begin to release them to the world to live it out, right? And then they, one day, we pray, train their children to follow the Lord and to know the scriptures. And like that's the cycle that's here. And that's one of the things that we're talking about as a church is that we don't want to be a church that was just caught in one generation and that then grew old and then went home to be with the Lord and then that was the end of it. We want to be a church that says, we took the gospel, we ran with it, and then we handed it to the next generation, preparing them to hand it to the next generation, preparing them to hand it to the next. So it's just this legacy where it's like from, you know, Barnabas to Paul to Timothy and on down to us. Cool picture. So, but it's a long haul. It's a long haul. There's no quick fixes. It's not a magic, you know, open the scripture. I spun through to a certain page and there it was. Number two, they make you wise for salvation. The Holy Scriptures prepare you for troubled times and they make you wise by making you wise for salvation. But as for you, continue what you've learned and become convinced of, because you know from those who you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And when I read that verse, it's kind of like, oh, how do I explain it? And I don't quite even know how to explain it, but I've gotten to watch it. So I'm just going to tell you about that. I got to do 20 years of very evangelistic youth ministry. I watched a lot of kids make decisions to follow Jesus. And what I watched is when the word of God was faithfully proclaimed, whether it was at camp or at youth group, when we taught the Word of God, when they taught the Word of God at camp, kids made decisions to follow Jesus. The Word of God is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It is powerful, and when we read it and study it and open up our hearts to it, beautiful things happen. And Paul says to Timothy, this is what makes you wise for salvation. What is it that gets us into that saving knowledge of faith with Jesus Christ? It's the Word of God. And that's why, like when we talked about last week a little bit, like, hey, what do we talk about on Sundays? What are the things that are worth getting up here and when we get behind this pulpit and begin to preach? What are the things that are worth preaching? It is the Word of God. It is timeless. It is powerful. That is what we must give the next generation. That is what has to be in our hearts and what we would teach and share. It makes us wise for salvation. The third point here is that they are God-breathed and shape you through teaching, correction, and training. This is the classic verse that gets used frequently when we talk about the Scriptures, when we think through what do we use the Scriptures for, why are they here? Man, they are a God-breathed. They're inspired words of God. They came to us, it's fascinating to think it through. They came through us through men. It's 66 different books that came together to create the Holy Scriptures. The Word of God came to those men who then through various different genres wrote down whether it was prophecies or whether it was letters, or whether it was a gospel. They wrote these things down, and they were, you know, we have a really fun lesson. I better not start on it because I will. But talking about why we can trust the Scriptures. But these Scriptures come together as God's Word for us. And the thing that Paul wants Timothy to remember, which I know that Timothy probably already knew, but he says, look, these are God-breathed. And these are what's useful for teaching, correcting, and training. So similar to what I was just saying, what makes us wise for salvation. When it's time to teach on Sunday morning, we're primarily almost always going to be Word of God. That's why our Bible studies are primarily, almost exclusively, doing Bible studies, sermon studies, going deeper on the verses. Like if you were in a small group, if you're in one of the sermon-based small groups, you'll study this chapter, plus you're going to study Hebrews and Psalms and all kinds of other verses that talk about the Word of God this week. That's what we'll do. We're going to study the Word of God because that's what we think is, it is the words from our Heavenly Father that have the ability to teach us. Not only do they have the ability to teach us, this next one's so important. They have the ability to correct us. It is so tempting to open Scriptures as kind of the older brother and see all the things that's wrong with the world or other people in it, and you can use them to validate yourself. And that's not what the Scriptures are described. That's not what the Scriptures are designed for. We don't have 2 Timothy chapter 3 to say, yeah, our world is evil. Look at those guys. We have 2 Timothy chapter 3 for us to go, oh man, that is the water I'm swimming in. How has that happened to me? How can I dive deeper into my relationship with Jesus? There's a great, let's see if I put the quote in here. Oh, I didn't put it in. I'll read it. I lost it. I'll find it hopefully at the end. I'll give it to you guys when we're heading out. But there's essentially just a great quote on what God can do if we would just go before him with the Word of God and a journal and open ourselves up and say, Lord, teach me, correct me. And I don't know if this is something that's comfortable for you, if this is something that's hard for you. But it's interesting coaching different athletes in different communities and different team cultures. Sometimes when you correct an athlete, they look back at you and they immediately like, well, no, I did that because. And, well, you didn't see that. Oh, did you see it this time? What they missed was that, like, the coach was trying to help them become better. The coach is trying to help them become stronger. The coach is trying to improve their fundamentals. The coach is trying to take them to the next level. And what they heard was somebody coming in saying, you weren't good enough. And so if we can come to the scriptures from a place of fullness, knowing that I'm not good enough and Jesus' death on the cross is completely sufficient for me, and that when I come to the scriptures, God doesn't see, Trevor, you're such a mess. He sees, Trevor, you're my child. My son Jesus paid for you so that you could be here with me, next to me, intimate with me. And then I can look at the scriptures and God says, here's how I can shape you to be more of who exactly I've designed you to be before you allowed sin to mess it up, Trevor. And then I'm like, oh, Lord, yes, please. Completely different. That it's like, well, no, but I did that because she. And you're like, because they, because this. It's like, oh, man. If you're uncomfortably corrected by the word of God, it's a huge, huge problem. That last part is that training, that guiding, that instructing, taking things to the next level. The fourth and final part that we'll point out here is verse 17. And it's simply that the scriptures, they equip us for every good work. And what's so cool about this is that whether it's you're a teacher and they equip you to go back to your classroom ready for your kids, seasoned with truth and grace and love. Whether it's you're gonna go back to work and swing a hammer, move boxes, whatever the thing that you do, the scriptures can prepare us to do that thing to honor the Lord. The scriptures prepare us for every good work if we'll allow them to shape us and be made into who God wants us to be. I've read this quote before. I love it so, so much. The John Wesley quote. This is, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the places you can. I was supposed to say, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can, not to earn merit with God, but just because he has prepared you through his scriptures for that good work. And so when we get to leave here this morning, we're going to have a worship set together, but when we get to leave here this morning, we'll leave here as people who have been shaped by God's word, who are ready to go do the work that he's called each of us to do. And each of us, it's so different, the work that he's preparing you for. But his word prepares each of us for it. So I have a few reflection questions as we finish our time together. And if the band, you guys can come up and start to get situated. That way you guys can just start playing if I talk too long. The first question is simply this: how is my consistency in the scriptures? You know, we saw that study, that obvious, like, if you can get to 4 days a week, there is obviously great benefit. But how is your time in the scriptures? And if we look at this and think about it, some of you are maybe, yeah, I'm in the scriptures. And like I mentioned, it may be other things we need to turn down. Or it may be time to turn scripture up. But how is your time in the word of God? And if you took it and compared it with your screen time, how are you doing? Which I know it would be impossible. The average for adults are spending 7 hours on their screen a day. That's the average. If you don't know, you should probably check it. It's a good idea. Average adult spending 7 hours of the world coming at you. What's coming at you? Well, probably lovers of themselves, probably people who are ungrateful, probably people who love money, probably, like, it's all that's coming at you 7 hours a day. And so if good thing this is the word of God and powerful, because the one-for-one is going to be pretty tough. How's your input? How is your consistency with scripture reading? The second question is, how is my attitude towards the scriptures? Because this is, I don't know if you guys are probably holier than me, but sometimes I want to read the scriptures every day, so I try to read the scriptures every day. And sometimes I go back there and I start reading my Bible. I have a spot where I read my Bible. I'd recommend having a place where you do your quiet times. It's kind of your routine. And sometimes I get back there and I'm just reading, and I realize, dude, you read to check a box. You didn't read to meet with the Lord. And what a waste of time that is. What's your attitude like when you open it up? Is this the inspired word of God ready to shape me, to guide me, to direct me, to prepare me for good works? Or is it another box that I'm going to check to make sure that the trash barrel's out on Monday and da-da-da-da, I read my word? It's got to be more. Question 3 of 37. I'm just kidding. Of 4. Wrap it up, buddy. How is my intimacy with the Father through the Scriptures? The point of the Scriptures is not the Scriptures. We've mentioned this, but I want to make it abundantly clear. The point of the Scriptures is to bring you back to Jesus, to bring you back right next to your Heavenly Father. That's the point. As though you're pulling up in the throne room of God and you're there with Him and He's speaking to you. Did you see what they did? It's like, no. Like, you come to the throne room of God for you. And you open up these words for your heart, for your connection with the Heavenly Father. And the last one is, how's the application of the Word of God going? Meaning, if you read the Word of God and there's never any change, you never put it on, you just grow in knowledge. It's a very dangerous thing. It'd be like every day getting out your deodorant, looking at it, checking, reading the ingredients. Hey, some of these are dangerous. Give me some Tom's of Maine up in here. It doesn't work. Sorry. Get serious. Yeah. But if you take it and you read the Word of God, but that it's not something that you ever begin to put on, then you kind of miss the whole thing. You have to begin to apply it to your heart. And as we finish our time, I want to mention this, because for some of us, you might have heard those stats that said, look, I've been reading my Bible and I still drink. I've read my Bible and I still view this. I've done these things and I'm still caught. My hunch is that it's an application problem, meaning this. The Scriptures talk about the significance of confessing. But you're trying to keep it quiet, just you and God. And God said, hey, when you have something like this, you need to confess it. That's what the Scriptures say. And so if you can't apply it, if you're not willing, if you can't take that step to confess that sin, to move in that direction, well, then you likely may be stuck with that sin. Will God forgive you? Yeah, I believe he has the ability. He already has. But it may take confession. It may take other applications and other steps to move forward. That we can't just walk with it in this, like, oh, I'm going to keep it private. I'm going to keep it to myself. We live in a world that it is not going to get easier to follow Christ. It's probably going to get harder. And so we have to dive into these and allow them to shape us. I'm going to close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how deep it is. As we read in that quote at the beginning, it's shallow enough for a child, but it's deep enough for spiritual giants. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to go deeper in your word, that we would sit in your word, that we would hear from you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us where we need to turn down the other voices, turn down the inlets, and to turn up your voice in our life. Lord, help us to be a church that we center on your Scriptures and we walk with and follow you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. From A.W. Tozer, an honest man with an open Bible and pad and pencil is sure to find out what's wrong with him very quickly. I think it's very true. But C.S. Lewis says this, isn't it funny how by day nothing changes, but when we look back, everything is different. And we are being made anew every single day. And every time we're in that word, God is shaping us to be who he's called us to be. And right now, you're as prepared as you're going to get to walk out those doors and go live the life. Go do the good works that God has prepared in advance for you to do. So thank you guys for being here to worship with us to worship. And we can't wait to see you guys next week.